As we begin this morning, I want to make a confession to you. I used to be more active than I am in certain areas. I used to lift weights. I used to play with my kids, softball, tennis. I used to do those things even on my own once in a while. And when you don't do those things, you tend to get out of shape. And my confession is, I don't do those things very much anymore. And I'm not in the shape I once was. Pray for me. Maybe I will work at that. But when you don't do those things, you tend to get out of shape. You tend to, as they say, get off of your game, and perhaps even you tend to gain a few pounds and lose a step here and there. It becomes harder to cut the grass, harder to trim the hedges, or to cut down trees on church property and things of that nature. It becomes harder to help others when they move and things like that. When you don't keep in shape. I think you all know what I'm talking about here a little bit. I believe the saying is, use it or lose it. And if you don't exercise, it goes to your waistline and you get a little bit out of shape. Believe it or not, this principle can also translate into our spiritual lives. Sometimes we read a portion of God's Word, or we hear a sermon from a portion of God's Word. We hear a sermon on a text or on a topic, and we know that we need to heed what God's Word says. We need to heed what we heard in the message, to do what God tells us. And we have every intention of doing it. And maybe we do for a couple of months or maybe a couple of weeks. But after that, we go, what was that message on that I thought was so important? What was that that the preacher said that seemed so valuable a few weeks ago? Well, there are few things that are more troubling to a Christian than losing your spiritual edge. I believe that is one of the reasons that we, as true Christians, enjoy and love coming to church. Because we do love God's Word, and we do want to have that, as it were, spiritual edge. We want to maintain our walk. We want to maintain our Christian integrity for the cause of Christ and for our Savior, Jesus. And we want to learn more, and we want to apply what we learn more and more. We want to grow. We want to expand our understanding of God and of the things of God. We want to do so with zeal, even like we used to have when we were first saved, when we were in spiritual shape, as it were. We want that zeal. We want that strength. We want that vitality. We want that faith that is alive and vibrant. The question is, how do we do that? How do we maintain that spiritual edge, as it were, that spiritual vitality in the things of God? Well, over the past several Lord's days, we have been studying what has become an important aspect of God's Word, an important element of the teaching of the Word of God. And that is the peace of God that He gives to us in a troubled world. the peace of Christ that he promises to us as his followers, as his believers. He's about to go away. He's about to leave his disciples. They're troubled, and he offers them two things. One is the Holy Spirit, and the other is his peace. Those are important things, and so peace is an important part of our faith. How do we maintain it? That is the question. How do we maintain our Christian faith? That is where we're going to go today, to see what God tells us from the Scriptures will help us maintain this peace in our hearts, enable us to have this peace before us at all times. So we have come some distance in this study. We have seen the world's delusion of peace, as they would tell us, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Incidentally, very evident even in the last few days, in some of the events that are taking place, not only in Norway, but the things that I wrote about in the bulletin today happening right here in our own nation. Sodomites being given all kinds of rights and protection and things of that nature. These are difficult days. We need the peace of Christ. And though the world would say, peace, peace, we know there is no genuine peace except that which is found in Christ. And that's what we went on to see, that the source of all true peace is indeed God and Christ as he blesses us. And last Lord's Day, we finished up looking at the blessings of God's peace. We saw the peace of Christ brings a calm heart. Don't be anxious, don't be fearful, he said. Have my peace. We saw that the peace of Christ brings gladness to the heart, to the godly man. And we spent 2 weeks considering from Ephesians chapter 2 that the peace of Christ brings unity to the church. I ask you to return to that passage this morning for a few moments, as we would see what the Apostle Paul said in his address to Ephesus, chapter 2. We began by seeing the necessary individual transformation brought about by his blood, which is new life. New life. A completely transformed life, transformed from death to life, as Christ takes dead men and makes them to be alive. In the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of us as being dead in our trespasses and in our sins. He even says that we were all this way, both Jew and Gentile, both black and white, both male and female, all dead in our trespasses and in our sins. However, then he says, but God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He takes dead men who can do nothing to save themselves and makes them alive. Only God can do that. And then we saw from there how that transformation in the heart and life of someone enables them to be united in a church setting with those who were formerly enemies. And that's what he goes on to say, beginning in verse 11. So this we believe, or this we call, the secondary corporal transformation brought about by his blood, peace in the body. The necessary individual transformation is new life. The secondary corporal transformation is peace in the body. As he speaks of the Gentiles being without God and without hope, strangers to the covenants of promise, but now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ brings about a radical transformation from death to life. Can't get any more radical than that. The heart of stone is taken out. The heart of flesh is put in. We go from being dead to being alive in Christ. A radical transformation. And this radical transformation brings about a new nature in every Christian. And that new nature is one of love for God, love for the ways of God, love for the things of God, and love for the people of God. The brothers and sisters in Christ that we read about in 1 John, we love the brethren. And so we saw from this text that now there is neither Jew or Greek or male or female or black or white or yellow or red. We are all one when we are saved by Christ. And so we are one in Christ who brings us together in peace. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Mortal enemies become brothers. Lifelong hatred is turned into love. And we saw that this was what was prophesied by Isaiah in such places where he speaks of the wolf will lie or dwell with the lamb, and the leopard with the kid, and the calf with the lion. All of these things, which some point to as being in another time, are right here in the Scriptures. As there is a transformation in the lives, a radical transformation in the lives of people that make them from going, as it were, wolves who would devour lambs, to lying with the lamb, being together with the lamb, serving Christ together in the body. It's not for some far-off millennium. It's right here in the church as Christ transforms lives. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Christ is the peace of his people. And true churches will worship together in peace, will work for Christ in peace, will be together in peace because of Christ, because Christ is our peace. And this we see in the text is what Paul says that we go forth and preach. And we came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who are near, both Jew and Greek. Those who were far and those who were near. We preach peace, the peace of Christ, that changes lives and transforms lives. People, if Christ can't change the lives and the natures of people in the church, how can he possibly transform the lives of people outside of the church? Why do you think people are so put off when they come and find a church that has nothing but arguing and fighting and disagreements and bickering between people who are supposed to be in the same body? If he can't transform people in the church, how can he transform people that are outside of the church? So we understand the transforming nature of the grace of God, and we understand that we live together by his grace in peace, and that is what we preach. That is what we proclaim. Now today, we move on to our final heading in this series. We have seen the world's delusion of peace, the source of all true peace, the blessings of God's peace, and now we come to the maintaining of Christ's peace, or the maintaining of God's peace in our lives. And we'll look at several areas that the Bible addresses regarding this. You might be surprised to find how often it is mentioned in actually a maintaining context of your peace. We'll begin in the Old Testament, so I ask you to turn with me, if you would please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let me, by way of advice, tell you to turn to Psalm 120, and you'll be on the same page, most likely. Turn to Psalm 119. As we see, peace is maintained as our minds are stayed upon God's law. Peace is maintained as our minds are stayed upon God's law. Look at verse 165. 165. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. What an amazing statement in our day. Those who love thy law have great peace. Now, I'm just really keeping from what I'm going to say in a few moments, how opposite that is to what the world thinks. But I back up. We have to first understand what he is talking about and what perhaps he means when he says or uses the word law. This would be, of course, the commands or the commandments of God. The psalmist has been speaking about this all through Psalm 119. It is, of course, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It is the longest chapter or book in all of the Bible. If I were to tell you to turn to verse 165 of anything, you'd know it had to be Psalm 119. It is the longest book, or the longest psalm. And in it, the psalmist has been referring over and over again to the law. In fact, look at verse 1. Verse 1 of Psalm 119. And I'm going to spend a few minutes here because this sets the whole theme of Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now that's how he starts the psalm. How blessed those who are to be blessed are said to be those whose way is blameless. Those whose way is blameless is a discussion or is a term of moral purity. When he speaks of the word or the term blameless, it means that they have moral purity. They are not found guilty, as it were, by the throne of God. They are those who are not judged or being judged by God. They are the opposite of the wicked. They are the blameless. Those who seek to walk before God in moral purity. They are those that would do then what pleases God. Now, how does one do what pleases God? If you were to want to please God today, as a Christian, as a righteous man, as a godly man, what would you do? Who walk in the law of Jehovah. A blameless man, a righteous man, walks in the law of Jehovah. And this is how you're blessed. Blessings come as you have moral purity before God, and moral purity before God is walking in the law of God. To walk in the law of God then is to, what we would say, keep the law of God. To follow His principles, to know them and to live by them. This is something that the psalmist will go on to mention no less than 25 times in this psalm. Loving the law of God, keeping the law of God, embracing the law of God, walking in the law of God. No less than 25 times the psalmist mentions that in Psalm 119. And he is, of course, speaking of the commandments or the commands of God, His statutes, His ordinances, His ways, His commandments given by Moses in the law, given by the principles of God, all in the Scriptures. This is what we are to do. We are to walk in the way of the Lord. We are to desire to keep the way of the Lord. We love the law of the Lord. Now, back to our text in 165. Verse 165. Notice how he speaks here of loving the law. Back in verse 1, it was keeping the law, or in other places it may be following the law, or I should say walking in the law. But here he says, those who love thy law have great peace. That means that you embrace the law of God. You realize that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God will love the ways of God. He will love the law of God. What Christian, what true, genuine Christian do you know that doesn't love the law of God? That doesn't love the principles of God, that doesn't want to and desire to live by them, to walk in them? I have never met a true Christian who didn't want to walk in the law of God, who didn't love the law of God. And yet, how opposite of what we have not only in our society today, but sadly enough, even in some churches today. Major churches and major church leaders denounce following the law, denounce loving or keeping the law. Major church leaders say even Christians don't need to worry about keeping the law. And yet, time and time again, we see in the Scriptures that that will be our delight. That would be our desire. That would be what we love. But we do live in a day today when no one wants to have any absolutes. No one wants to have absolute truth. No one wants to have absolute authority, and that includes the authority of God. Now, I can understand not wanting to have absolute authority from your government, some kind of a totalitarian state. But we're talking about our Creator. We're talking about our God, who has given His law, who has given His word, who has given His precepts for us to follow that would be good for us. How blessed is the man who loves the law of God. How blessed is the man, not how cursed, not how upset, not how mad, but how blessed is the one who is blameless because he walks in the law of the Lord. Leaders today, rather than loving the law of God, ignore, rebel at, or run from God and His ways. They go in the opposite direction and want little or nothing to do with it. Leaders in our own government hate the law of God, hate the word of God, hate the people of God and what we stand for. What we need in terms of leadership in America today are men who love God's law. Amen. Unashamedly willing to stand and to lead by the principles given in the scriptures, by the principles and precepts of God. If we were to turn back to America as it was when it was founded, and seek to follow the principles and the laws of God, America would be a much better and safer and more prosperous place. For blessed is the man who loves the law of God. Blessed is the man who walks in the law of God. Blessed is the nation that follows the law of God. Why do you think our nation was so blessed to begin with? Because we were a nation that was founded upon the principles and the ways and the commands and the laws of Jehovah God. But you know what we need even before that? What we need are men who are not afraid to proclaim God's law from the pulpit. We need men who will stand in the pulpit and boldly proclaim that we ought to love God's law, to walk in God's law, to follow God's law, for that is how we will be blessed, and that is how we will find great peace. Why would someone want to tell their people in a congregation that you don't have to heed or worry about, you can ignore the law of God? Which again is a synonym for all the principles and precepts and ways of God. That we don't need holiness, that all we need is somehow salvation by decision, instead of lives that are radically changed. We need churches filled with carnal Christians, as they say. Just get them in at any cost so we have more on our rolls. What we need are men and women who are humbled before God, broken before God, and desirous before God to keep and to follow and to love His law. Then we will find churches that are at peace. Those who love Thy law have great peace. You see, this loving and keeping his law brings peace. The text in the Hebrew actually reads this way. Peace much for ones loving the law of you. But you see, the peace is put first for emphasis. Peace much for those loving the law of you. We have much peace, great peace, as we love the ways of God. How do you maintain your peace? How do you maintain the peace that Christ gives? Follow Christ. Heed Christ and His ways. I think that this is something that we do as we strive to maintain our peace. Love His law. And I think that you can all understand what that means, practically speaking. You understand the principle that when you are walking with Him in the ways of God, there is this sense of His presence to you. When you are walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, living a holy and a godly life, you just have this sense of closeness to God. Now, I'm not suggesting that he is closer to you because you do works. What I'm saying is that we have this sense of closeness to him as we follow his ways. You can't work to earn his grace. You can't work to make yourself alive. We made that point and we stressed that point in the last 2 weeks. But as you are alive in Christ, and as you walk in his ways, there is this sense of closeness to him. This understanding of his presence and his closeness to you so much that you know that you can call out to him, cry out to him, and ask him for anything, and he will hear you. As is the opposite true, that you know that when you're not walking close to Christ, living in sin, fallen perhaps into sin, you have this sense of, oh, I can't even go and ask him, I'm too ashamed. And you begin your prayer with, oh God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I'm your son. Oh God, forgive me. But you know that the sin alienates you, as it were. It doesn't alienate you or make you an enemy of God. But you just have that sense that I'm not where I should be in my walk with Christ. And so walking in the law of God brings you that peace that helps you to be close to him even as you pray. Let's look at another text that speaks about this. Look again to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. This time, Isaiah chapter 48. Look down, if you would, please, to verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. No question of who that is. Your Redeemer, the one who is holy, the Holy One of Israel. I am Jehovah your God. And look what he says, who teaches you to profit. God teaches you to profit. Now, you can take this in several ways. You have heard me often say that when the Scripture speaks of wealth and riches or profit, it is predominantly speaking of spiritual matters. He teaches you to profit spiritually. And how would that be? Again, it would be that we grow in knowledge and grow in understanding and grow in truth of him and who he is. So in that sense, we profit. But it is also even to profit materially. It is God who blesses people with wealth. It is God who blesses people with the ability to earn a living, with the ability to make wealth, even with the ability to have and to keep a job. God blesses people and enables them to profit. And here he is saying, who teaches you to profit? Don't listen to the schemes of some of these people with their get-rich nonsense. Follow the principles of God as he teaches men to profit. But then look, who leads you in the way you should go. He is the one who leads you, guides you, governs your steps, as we have seen in our studies on Wednesday evenings. He is the one who is offering to show you the way to go. And where's that going to be? If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see that word translated well-being? It is the Hebrew word shalom, peace. It is our word peace. And so it is almost as if he is lamenting, as if he is pleading with them, oh, that you would do this. It would be to your benefit in every way. I'm offering to teach you to profit. I'm offering to lead you in the right way, the way that will benefit you. Oh, that you would heed what I am telling you. And what is he telling them? To keep my commandments. Oh, that you would keep my commandments. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river. In other words, flowing, strong and full, powerful and unable to be stopped. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, to my law, then your peace would have been a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Let me just say again how evident it seems to be in our day that men are looking for peace in all the wrong places. You know, you tell somebody to seek peace. We talked about this when we said that peace comes from God. God is the last place they want to find peace. And even in the church, you tell people to find peace. And his commandments, his law, might be way down on even their list to find peace. But God says, those who love my law have great peace. God says, oh, that only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would be like a river. Great peace. Flowing peace, if you would but keep my commandments. They want to go to people. They want to go to places. They want to go to things. They want to go to games. They want to go to gimmicks that are contrary to God and his ways. And what he says is keep my commandments, which again we can translate into be holy. Be godly men and women. In your church and in your lives, be godly men and women, and then you would have peace like a river. This is what God promises to his people. And yet they go to other places to find peace where they find only trouble and heartache. For if you look even down to verse 22, you see what God says to those who ignore his ways, who are indeed what we would call the unrighteous or the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. That's verse 22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So if you ignore God's ways, if you ignore God's laws, if you ignore God's commandments, if you are not blameless, if you are not morally pure before God, you are wicked. And God says there is no peace for you. And so all of these people that go somewhere else other than God, drugs, whatever it may be, seeking to find peace, they are the wicked, and God says there is no peace for you. And in fact, we know from the scriptures that for the wicked, what awaits them rather than peace is God's judgment. His eternal judgment, which is eternity in hell. But what awaits God's righteous ones? What awaits God's holy ones? What awaits Christians as you? God promises eternal peace in glory with him. Turn away from God, there is no peace. Turn away from God's law, there is no peace. Love his law, there is great peace. Pay attention to his commandments, there is peace like a river. So how do you maintain this peace that Christ gives by keeping his ways, by following his ways. Now, I want to just mention again what we talked about when we initially talked about the peace that Christ leaves with you, and that is the peace that you find in reconciliation to God. As Christ died on the cross to pay your sin debt and reconciled you to God, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that you have peace with God through the blood of Christ. So because of his work on the cross, we are brought back together to God and now have peace. Peace in our hearts, peace in our consciences, peace in our lives. This is the peace we're talking about. Peace in your conscience. Peace before God. Now, take what we're talking about here and compare them. We have the peace that we have that comes from Christ that enables us and not only enables us, it drives us to love the ways of God, love the laws of God, to keep the commands of God, and thus we have peace upon peace. And compare that to the wicked who do not want God, who do not want the ways of God, and God says they have no peace. You see, we have peace that passes all understanding. Whose understanding? Their understanding. The wicked's understanding. Because they have no peace. They do not have the peace that you have. That's why they don't get it. That's why they can't understand why you can have peace even in the midst of trial, peace even in the midst of a storm, peace in Christ no matter what, because we know God. We know God's ways, and we know the peace that he has given us. They don't know it, so they don't understand. The wicked have no peace, so they don't understand those who do. You understand what God speaks of because you've experienced it, because you've come to know it, because you've lived it. They haven't. They have no peace. His law is not a bad thing. His law is not a hard thing. His law is a good thing. And his law is a holy thing, as he is a holy God. Many people think that following the law of God or following the ways of God are just too hard. It's just too hard. Now, I'll grant you this. It is hard to live a holy life. We do strive, and sometimes we do fall, and it grieves our hearts, and it grieves us when we do. I'm not denying that. Sanctification is a process, and it is sometimes not easy. However, were I to ask you day by day or on a daily basis, do you find being a Christian a hard thing? I would say no. I find being a Christian a wonderful thing. Yes, I have to work at holiness. Yes, I have to work at righteousness. Yes, I have to fight against sin. But I am joyful in doing it because I know I have peace from God. And he gives me peace even as I fight the good fight. It's not too hard. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. What is he talking about? He's talking about following him, keeping his ways. It's not too hard. We find it a joyful thing. A joyful thing. Singing hymns of praise as we go, following Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's not too hard. It's not too much of a burden to keep the law of God. I love thy law. That's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 119. I love thy law. It is a lamp unto my feet, a guide unto my path. It's a good thing. It brings me peace in my heart and in my life. So don't listen to those who would say that it's just too hard. But then there are also some people who think that following God's laws are just silly. That'll never work. Following what God tells you to do, following what God says, never does anything for me. It'll never work. Let me just give a bit of an illustration in closing this morning. Turn with me, if you would, all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll remember we have some of the accounts of Elisha. And particularly here, we have the account of Naaman's leprosy. Now, in the process of day-to-day warfare, they had taken captive a little Hebrew slave girl. And she says to Naam that, oh, you know, would that you were in Israel. The prophet there would heal your leprosy. And so he goes to his king and says, hey, can I go down to Israel and get healed from my leprosy? Sure, go ahead. He gives him, that's in verse 5, he took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes, and heads down the road to Israel, comes to the king of Israel in verse 6 and says, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. And it came about that the king of Israel read the letter and tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? How can I possibly do that? And it happened in verse 8, we read that Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. And he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's a prophet of God, the true God. So Naam came with his horses, his chariots, and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naam was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leprosy. You hear what he's saying? Why did he come out and do something? He just sends out his servant. He doesn't even come out and see me himself. See, this thing that the man of God is telling me to do is silly. He goes on and says, why should I go dip in the Jordan? Are not the Abana or the Farkar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. I'm not going to do what God says. It's ridiculous. It's silly. It's beneath me. But his servant had the sense to say to his master in verse 13, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And he came to his senses. And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times into the Jordan River according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company, he came and stood before him. Now he stands before Elijah and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. But then he goes on to say that he would serve God. Because he knew that God was the God. You see, when we keep the law of God and the ways of God, we show the world that God is the holy God, the true God. And when we live in the peace that God gives us, we show the world something they don't see anywhere else. When we live in the love of Christ, they see something in us that they don't see anywhere else. And so they come to know that there is a God in Israel. There is a God in that church. Those people live in peace. Those people follow the word of God, and God does bless. Naaman didn't want to follow what God said. He thought it was silly. People don't want to do what God says. They think it's silly. They think it's ridiculous. But we know the truth. Following the law of God, following the ways of God, following the commands of God is not silly. He does bless those who follow his ways. And one of the ways that he blesses them is with peace. Great peace. Peace like a river. Peace in our hearts. Maintain your peace. Love the law of God. Maintain your peace. Heed the commandments of God. Maintain your peace. Walk before him in his ways, and he will give us great peace. Let's pray.